Turn once again this morning in our Bibles to Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. In our Pew Bibles, Ecclesiastes 11 is on page 773. At our end of the year service, we focused, you recall, on Ecclesiastes chapter 3, to everything there's a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time for every purpose under heaven. And now we turn to chapter 11, toward the end of the book, and I will submit to you that we are having something of a better perspective here in chapter 11. The whole book, of course, is written that we might gain this perspective, know this perspective of life lived in the fellowship of God, not merely under the sun, apart from God, without reference to God, but now in communion with God, in covenant fellowship. And the words of chapter 11 are best understood in that light, still with regard to a realistic view of the challenges we face in this world, but with an urging to live the life of faith. Ecclesiastes 11, let's give our attention to the Holy Word of God. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Truly the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Just read the next verse. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come. And I'll direct your attention to 11 verse 1 as sort of our way into all of the passage of Ecclesiastes 11. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 1, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue this morning from where we left off at the last service of the year of our Lord 2018, we're still in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we still have to remember the perspective that we talked about, the pair of perspectives, one over against the other, either life lived under the sun without reference to God, or life lived under heaven before the face of God, in sweet communion with God, in covenant fellowship with God. And one perspective or the other makes all the difference in terms of how you see the world, how you face the future, how you look at what's coming, and makes all the difference in the world as well as to how you read the book of Ecclesiastes and how you take what is before us here in this particular passage. And we remember that we are challenged to have the right perspective, the perspective of living life in communion with God, life under heaven. And then when we have that proper perspective, we are eager and grateful. We have every desire to live with purpose, to fear God and keep His commandments, to walk in thankful obedience before His face. And as we make our way into chapter 11 this morning, remembering those things, we want to ask ourselves the question, how do you face the future? How do you look up against the year of our Lord 2019? From what perspective? With what attitude? Do you have fears? Do you have anxieties? Are you doubtful? Are you cynical? Are you pessimistic? I think all of us would be able to say, if we're honest, well, at times I have some of those challenges. And again, we appreciate that the book of Ecclesiastes is given to us to be real and to face those difficulties and those challenges. And if we're cynical, we might simply say, you know, nothing matters, and what if it did? You know, live right, exercise, and die anyway. That's all there is for many people. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That's the refrain, remember? That's the refrain that you hear in the book of Ecclesiastes. But there's more than that. And we have been given by the grace of God the answer to the cry of the heart of many people who are wondering, is this all there is? And we know there's more than that. There is the life of blessing and faith in sweet communion with God, a life of purpose lived for the glory of God, fearing God, keeping His commandments, giving honor to God. And I submit to you, as I've suggested already, that when we read chapter 11, we're getting more to the place where that is coming to the surface and becomes more obvious. Chapter 11 is requiring of us now a response, the response of faith, the response of faith that shows itself in diligent, enthusiastic, thankful obedience to the glory of God. Cast your bread upon the waters. Now we'll get into that in terms of what that exactly means in a moment, but let me simply lay it before you as it's an invitation to live wholeheartedly before the face of God, throwing yourself into what God gives you to do, and to live with eagerness for the praise and the glory of God. And I've sought to capture something of that urgency, that immediacy that comes out in this chapter in the 2 points we have to consider this morning, that we are to resolve to step out in faith. Now, I don't know what you think of New Year's resolutions. You can take them or leave them. Often we take them for a while and leave them after a while. But here's a general point. Resolve to step out in faith. And then in the second place, rejoice in your heart's desire. And there is an urgency. There is an enthusiasm here to embrace life, to throw yourself into this life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ with great joy and enthusiasm. Resolve to step out in faith. Cast your bread upon the waters is the language that we see here. And we appreciate that, as I've said, there is a definite turning of a corner in terms of an understanding. This is now positive. This is sort of standing out and above from the old refrain, though you still hear it. You heard it at 1 verse 2, and you'll hear it again as late as 12 verse 8. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, says the preacher. Emptiness, uselessness, nothingness, frustration. That's That's sort of what you're left with if you start with yourself and end with yourself and live life merely under the sun apart from God. But verse 11 is beginning to stand out from that, to be distinct from that, as a life of meaning and purpose, a life lived with joy, by faith, for the glory of God. That being said, recognize as well that though we're not being called anymore to a life of cynicism or negativism or pessimism, Solomon has, in the course of the book of Ecclesiastes, sort of gone through all of the avenues he's approached or that he's tried. And he says, I've been there and I've done that. Don't go there. Don't waste your time with that. That's not what it's about. Those things will leave you empty. Those things will leave you huffing and puffing and empty at the end of the day. Don't go there. This is better than that. That being said, as I'm trying to emphasize, this is a positive message here in Ecclesiastes 11. It's also a realistic message. This is not airy-fairy. This is not fake news. This is not something that everybody's saying, paint a smile on your face now and pretend that you're always happy and everything is going well. This is not childish naivete, that everything is always wonderful. Even in Ecclesiastes 11, there is the reality factor in terms of a plain dealing with the fact that life is not always going to be easy. You will have your challenges. And maybe a way to appreciate that is to pay attention to how many times we're told, I believe it's 5 times in the course of the verses 1 through 6, 5 times we're simply told, you don't know. There are a lot of things you don't know. In verse 2, give a serving to 7, also to 8. For you don't know what evil will be on the earth. You don't know. You don't know what the future will bring. Verse 5, as you do not know what is the way of the wind. You don't know. Can you explain the wind? Who has seen the wind? Jesus makes reference to that, of course, in his dealings with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Or how the bones grow in the womb of who is with child. You don't know that. Can you explain how we are fearfully and wonderfully made in the womb of our mother? You don't know that. You can't explain the intricacies of that. You don't know the works of God who makes everything at the end of verse 5. You don't know. Verse 6. Second part of verse 6, you do not know which will prosper, what you sow in the morning, what you sow in the evening. You cast yourself into life and into your responsibilities with wholehearted devotion. You don't know how it's going to go. You don't know. That's a call for humility. But it's not a call for inaction. And many times, speak for myself, if there are times, you know, I don't know, I'm not sure, I don't know, I wonder how that's going to go, then I'll probably sit back and do nothing. But that's not the point here. There's a lot that you don't know, so do something. There's a lot you don't know, so get at it and get busy. Get to work. Get out of bed. Get at it. Do that thing that you've been putting off. Make that call. Establish those contacts. Talk to those people. Go ahead and do it. Well, you don't know how it's going to go. No, you don't know. There's lots that you don't know. But Solomon is saying here, what you need to do is cast your bread upon the waters. And that suggests a wholehearted abandon. Cast your bread upon the waters. Now, I'm going to sort of unpack that a little bit in terms of the context in which this was written, but in the first place, many people have the sense, maybe you've seen or heard that before, well, what does this mean, what it's all about? People make application of this challenge, cast your bread upon the waters, you'll find it after many days, as an urging to give cheerfully, to give very, very abundantly in our giving to the church, in our giving to the causes of the Lord. And I would say that is a faithful application of the thing that Solomon is talking about, but it's just a narrow application. He's talking about all of life. But with regard to the narrow application, we could think of passages like Malachi 3 verse 10 or whatever. Malachi 3 verse 10, where the Lord challenges his people to bring the whole tithe into his storehouse. Test me on this. Bring an offering. Bring your offering and see if I will not open the heavens and pour down blessing that you'll not even be able to receive. And it's the same principle Paul is speaking about in Philippians chapter 4 when he encourages the Macedonians with regard to their willingness to give for the well-being of the churches out of their lack. And Paul says, well, I know how to lack and I know how to abound, but the challenge is to give knowing that as you give, the Lord is providing for you. He shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus our Lord. Philippians 4 verse 19. No better investment in the world than to give to the Lord's cause, the work of the church, the causes of the kingdom, because the Lord will supply all of your needs. You'll lack nothing. So cast your bread upon the waters, and you'll find it after many days. It does apply to our giving, and we can be thankful to the Lord our God for the way in which he provides for us. And the way in which he enables us or encourages us to be cheerful givers. But I want to expand this in terms of the broad way in which this needs to be applied beyond merely giving. It's the giving of yourself. It's the throwing of yourself into these things. Now, the language of cast your bread upon the waters, what does that actually refer to? In the context, I believe it has to do with merchant ships trading on the seas. In Solomon's day, these were the golden days. This was a golden era of much success, and Solomon had many ships that went out onto the Mediterranean Sea off to what would now be Spain or Italy or Greece, and they came back. But in order to make a venture, you'd have to put your cargo onto those ships and send it off. And it would take a long time for that blessing to come back. 1 Kings 10, verse 22, I believe it is, describes some of these sort of business ventures that Solomon was engaged in his day. And when those ships came back, they were laden with gold and silver and ivory and peacocks and monkeys. The Lord brought back many things after the bread was sent out on the waters. Cast your bread upon the waters and the returns will come in. But the point is simply this: nothing ventured, nothing gained. You got to put yourself out there. You got to get involved. Cast your bread upon the waters and you will find it after many days. So just think about what's being said there. He's not saying sprinkle some things on the waters. He's not saying like with meagerness and miserliness, you just sort of see, you know, this might work. I'll just try something like that. No, you cast your bread upon the waters. You put yourself into it. You throw yourself into the tasks the Lord gives you. Your bread. Why the reference to bread? Well, we understand from the Lord Jesus' teaching that we should pray for our daily bread. This is the basics of life. This is life. Bread is your life. You put your life out there. You put your all into this. That's what he's talking about. And you will find it. That's a promise. The Lord will provide for you. Maybe not in the way that you thought. There's a lot that you don't know. You don't know which will prosper, this or that, but you will find it. The Lord will provide for you, and the blessing you will know after many days. That means it will take patience. Sometimes we pray and we pray and we pray and we pray for the salvation of a lost loved one, for the salvation of a neighbor, for the Lord's blessing upon our daily work. We pray and we pray for health for our loved ones who've gotten sick, and we wait and we wait. after many days, Solomon is teaching us. Sometimes it's a matter of a long wait. But be of good courage and wait on the Lord, I say. Wait on the Lord. Now, of course, the answer is not you'll get exactly what you want. You don't know how the Lord will answer you. You don't know what he will bring you through. But cast yourself into these things and you will find the Lord will bless you in ways you would not have begun to imagine. That's what Solomon is talking about. But moving on, having to pick up these verses along the way a little more quickly, give a serving to seven, also to eight. There's an encouragement for big families, I think, perhaps. To serving to seven, also to eight. Again, there's this aspect of service, this aspect of putting yourself out there. We can see the challenge and encouragement to hospitality. Open your homes. To seven, perhaps eight. Open your homes to a lot of people. You don't know what evil will be on the earth, but don't be afraid. Give a serving to seven or to eight. And I think, again, here, the precise language that Solomon chooses here, seven or eight, is telling us something. He's saying, go all out. Seven is what? What's the number of completeness? Seven, right? So serve seven. That's a full complement. Or eight. Go one better. Go one better than seven. And when he's saying, cast your bread upon the waters, he's saying, you who have come to know this blessing of knowing the Lord, give 110%. If you do the math, a little over 114%, eight over seven. Give it your all. Then he speaks of the things that you can expect. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. We see that all the time. Or things you might not have expected. Verse 3 goes on, if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. Okay, sarah, sarah. I don't know if any of you are aware of the fact that R.C. Sproul, who passed away this past year, he cites this very verse in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 3, as being instrumental in his conversion to God. He read this, tree falls and there it will lie. Is that going to happen to me? Just going to lie there? It was instrumental in his conversion to God, his recognition he needed the Lord. And here there are simply statements. They're saying there are things that you can expect, things you don't expect, and that's how things that appear to be random, but they're not. Verse 4, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. If you don't sow, you're not going to reap. But if you're always one sort of looking over your shoulder, wondering, you know, is it going to be okay? Or if you're always checking the weather channel or always going on your cell phone saying, you know, what kind of weather are we going to have today? You'll probably never get out of bed because, well, it might get wet. It might be difficult. It might be a challenge. Solomon says, if you observe the wind, you're not going to sow. Doesn't matter. If it's raining, if it's windy, get out there. If it's challenging, if it's you're facing opposition that you think is going to be difficult, doesn't matter. Cast your bread upon the waters. Sow the seed, he says. If you don't sow, you're not going to reap. Verse 5, you don't know what is the way of the wind or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child. You don't know. And in New Testament application, in terms of not merely physical birth, but rebirth, Jesus says, John 3, verse 8, as the wind blows where it wills, so is the work of the Holy Spirit in the new birth that is worked in your heart and your life. You leave that to the Lord. Verse 5 concludes, you don't know the works of God who makes everything, but you rest in the fact that God is at work. You don't know everything. There's a lot that we don't know. So again, verse 6, in the morning, sow your seed. In the evening, do not withhold your hand. Another sort of Hebrew linguistic device, morning and evening. That means the whole day. In the morning, sow your seed. In the evening, don't withhold your hand. All of life, every moment of every day. So you're not going to be facing life saying, well, I don't know. I don't know if I can do this. Or for us procrastinators, thinking, you know, maybe I'll do it tomorrow. And why do we do that? We do that perhaps because we're lazy, perhaps because we're selfish, perhaps because we're afraid of what people will think. We're afraid of failure. And Solomon is urging us here, don't go that way. Don't be like the sluggard who lies on his bed and gives us an excuse. Well, there might be a lion in the streets. Have you seen a lion in the streets recently? We make all kinds of excuses for not doing what we know we're called to do. Then we turn on our bed like a door on its hinges. Solomon also has taught us. So sow your seed, morning and evening. Do not withhold your hand. The applying of the hand is a reference to engaging yourself in the work. Put your hand to the plow, Jesus would say. Or in the language, Hebrews 12, verse 12. It warns us against the wobbly knees and the hands that hang down limp. If we're able-bodied, and if God has given us strength, then as Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, you do it with all of your might. You do it well. Boys and girls, you do your studies well. You work at what God gives you to do for the glory of His name. You don't withhold your hand. You don't be slack. You get engaged and you put yourself to the task. Again, verse 6 fleshes it out at the end of the verse. You don't know which will prosper, either this or that. So you diversify. You serve Him here. You serve Him there. You serve Him in a variety of ways. But you devote yourself to the task. You don't know which will prosper or whether both will be good, but life in fellowship with God will be good. You will find it after many days. So resolve to step out in faith and just give some thought to the ways in which opportunities lie before you to step forward in ways that you haven't yet or have been afraid. Cast your bread upon the waters. We're going to move on in the second place to speak of rejoicing in your heart's desire. And the verses 7 through 10 bring out this spirit of rejoicing for us to remind us that this is not simply a list of things you haven't been doing yet, you better get at them. This is not simply sort of a reprimand to get busy. This is an encouragement to the life of faith, in the joy of faith, in the joy of fellowship with God. There is a spirit of rejoicing in the blessing we have in communion with God, life under heaven. Verse 7, truly the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. We don't always like dark days, right? When the sun shines brightly, life picks up and we're encouraged. But we're to be encouraged in terms of the light being sweet, in terms of what we've seen from Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Even if it's dark outside, I live in the light of His countenance in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's sweet. Life in fellowship with God is sweet, in sweet communion. Lord, with Thee, we constantly abide. Think of the sweetness of fellowship with God. When I think of sweetness, I can't help but thinking of my Uncle Nick. I don't think any of you know my Uncle Nick. He is a hardworking farmer, an aging man, always a hardworking farmer. By the grace of God, not a selfish man, but a servant in many, many ways of his church, of his family, of his community. But Uncle Nick had a thing for honey. And whenever honey was put on his plate, he would just ladle it onto his plate and he would sip it up. He would just eat it by the spoonful. He loved the sweetness of honey. And we hear in the passage, light is sweet. The light of God's countenance, the blessing of communion with God is sweet. And that's the joy we're called to live in, as we're casting ourselves into the service of our God, as we're embracing and engaging the life that He sets before us. It's sweet to be in communion with God. Now, verse 8, again, sets for us a tone of realism. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness. So we're urged here to rejoice. We're urged to be glad in the sweetness of communion we have with God. But don't forget your days of darkness. It's not an urging for us to dwell on our sins, but don't forget where you came from. Don't forget how rich you are to be forgiven of your sins and encouraged in God's grace. Let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. It's still going to be difficult in the days to come. There still will be challenges. Let's be real. Solomon is being real. But yet he goes on. Verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart. What he's encouraging us to do here, as we've said here in our second point, rejoice in your heart's desire. What's your heart's desire? We ought to connect this, I think, to Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you all the desires of your heart. Now, what do you want? And maybe you know the anecdote from the life of Luther and Melanchthon. Luther's joy in the blessing of speaking of justification by faith alone, not by works. And Melanchthon's question, does that mean I can do whatever I want? And Luther's answer, yes. Now, what do you want? If you're a Christian, if you're living in the joy of your salvation, what do you want? What are the desires of your heart? Your desires are to glorify God, to honor Him. So walk in the ways of your heart that are pleasing to Him. Walk in those ways. Step out. Take a step forward. Cast yourself into that sort of life. And know that for all these, verse 9 concludes, God will bring you into judgment. We live before the face of God. God sees everything we do. Every act of our life will be brought into judgment. On the day of days, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 reminds us, we'll all face judgment, but we don't have to be afraid of that. And we're not afraid of that because of Christ, but we do live in the light of that. God sees everything. God covers my sins in Jesus Christ, and that makes me glad. That makes me want to live for Him in the light of eternity. And the last thing, a bit of a challenge. Verse 10, the last verse here, therefore remove sorrow from your heart. Are you sad? Get rid of it. That was easy. Boys and girls, have you ever had mom and dad say, stop your crying, stop being so sad? But I can't. That's not that easy, is it? In and of ourselves, it's not easy. But being able to cast our bread upon the waters, cast our lives at the Lord's feet, cast ourselves into wholehearted service requires casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Your sadness doesn't disappear in a moment. Just saying stop it doesn't help it go away. We know that. But you cast your cares upon Him, you know that He cares for you. You cast your life at His feet. You cast yourself at the foot of His cross. You acknowledge, Lord, I need You. Lord, I struggle. Lord, I'm sad. I don't know why I'm sad. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart. This is how you do it. You lay yourself at His feet. And you put away evil from your flesh. in your rejoicing in the privilege of being engaged in service of God, we go out into this new year fighting against sin. We put away evil from our flesh. Sin clings to us. We find ourselves struggling at times, and here we are again. Why did I do that again? What's going to stop that? Childhood and youth are vanity. Again, sort of a somber note to end this chapter with. But the encouragement is, don't think for a moment, well, I'm a child, I've got lots of time. Or I'm a youth, I've got lots of strength, I can do what I want. Those things, if that's where your hope is, those things are vanity. Those things are empty. But life in fellowship with God, that is sweet. And because we know that blessing, we desire with all that we have to cast ourselves into His service. May God help us to do that. And may God use us mightily for His glory. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you as we hear these words and think about the joy and privilege of serving you in 2019. We may begin with casting ourselves at the foot of our Savior. We cast our cares upon you, and we rejoice, therefore, in the blessing that belongs to those who come to you. And now, Father, in the joy of knowing you and the sweetness of fellowship with you, we want to throw ourselves into your service. Help us to do that. Take away those things that hinder us. Take away sadness and sorrow, cynicism and doubt. Take away selfishness and laziness. And enable us by your grace to be the more devoted, the more eager, to cast our bread upon the waters, to lay our lives before you, and to put ourselves out there for the well-being of others, for the glory of your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.